Now let's look at Isaiah 53 just a moment. The two words, neither of which are found in this chapter, but two words which actually sum up the good news of the gospel. One is the word substitute, substitution. That's what we find in verse 4. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's substitution. Now, satisfaction is the last line of verse 5. With his stripes, we're healed. Those are the two words that sum up the gospel. Substitution, the Lord laid on him all our iniquity. And satisfaction, he satisfied. All that the law demanded, all that justice required, and with his stripes we're healed. My friends, it was not only on the cross that Christ was our substitute. It wasn't only on the cross that he was our substitute. It wasn't only on the cross that he accomplished satisfaction before God and represented us before God. From the cradle and before, from the cradle to the cross to the crown, he represents his covenant people. In all that he is and all that he did, both actively and passively, fulfilling, accomplishing all that God required, none of which they could supply. Allow me to show you that. I ask you to turn in your Bibles, first of all, to Luke chapter 2. Christ Jesus, our substitute, from the cradle to the cross to the crown. All that he did and is was to fully accomplish and complete for us a perfect righteousness. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. In a manger, in a stable, because there was no room for them in the inn. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is an infant in a human body, but he's Israel's king. He is Bethlehem's promised Messiah. He is the desire of all nations. He is a son of David and the rightful heir to the throne, and yet there's no room for him. Scripture says he made the world. He was in the world, and the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. We read in Isaiah 53, he's despised and rejected of men. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ began his earthly life unwelcomed, no room for him, unwanted. We'll not have this man reign over us. Unrecognized, dealt with as an outcast. And you know why? He's representing outcasts. He's representing sons of Adam who with their father was cast out of the presence of God. God put him out. Adam was cast out of the garden, and with him we were cast out of the presence of God. And your sins have separated you and your God. And our Lord, in his vicarious sufferings, which began at his birth, was not allowed to be born in the city, but had to be born on a farm, in a stable, and laid in a manger. And when he died, he was not allowed to die in the city of Jerusalem. They took him outside the gate, on a hill called Golgotha, and nailed him to a cross. Our Lord had to go outside the gate, outside the walls, outside the city, into the wilderness to find us, because that's where we were. He had to be identified with us. Poverty, having nothing, began at the cradle. Now turn to Matthew 21. And the angel appeared to Joseph. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel appeared to Joseph, Matthew 1:21, and said to Joseph, verse 21, "She shall bring forth a son. You call his name Jesus." I read that to you a while ago. The angel said that to Mary. "You call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's good news. But now think about this. Call his name what? Jesus. Joshua. A common name. But Isaiah 9 says his name's wonderful. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says his name's Counselor. His name is the Mighty God. His name is the Everlasting Father. It's the Prince of Peace. What do you mean by this Jesus business? Call his name Jesus? But his name, he wouldn't even pronounce to Jacob. He said, "My name's Secret." Nor to Manoah and his wife, "My name's Wonderful." You call him Jesus? Well, my friends, that's his name of humanity. That's his name of humiliation. That's the name of the one who became flesh, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. For this reason, turn to Hebrews 2. For this reason, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," humanity, sinful flesh, "he also himself likewise took part of the same." Paul said he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, he took on him the seed, the nature, human soul of Abraham. Now, as Jesus, he came from the womb. Mary, call his name Jesus. Joseph, call his name Jesus. As Jesus, he lay in a manger. Who's lying in the manger? Jesus, son of Mary. As Jesus, he was subject to his parents. He obeyed them. He grew in wisdom and knowledge and stature and favor with God and men. As Jesus, he labored as a carpenter, our representative. As Jesus, he walked on this earth in full obedience to God, glorifying God in human form, obedient to God. As Jesus, he was stripped naked and nailed to a cross. But God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be Lord. He's Lord. He's Lord and Christ. They call him Jesus. I call him Lord. You call him Jesus. That's all right. Do what you want to do. But I call him Lord. And he said to his disciples, "You call me Lord. And you say well. But that's what I am. I'm the Lord." And everybody in my generation with a very low opinion of him, they call him Jesus. But everybody who knows who he is and what he did and why he did it and where he is now, they have one title, my Lord and Master. That's right. He's Jesus in this earthly trip. But he ain't Jesus now. He's God Almighty, Lord of glory. And every knee's going to bow And every tongue's going to confess that he is Lord. That's just so. But he was our representative, see, substitute. He had to be Jesus. He had to be the carpenter. He had to be the son of a woman. He had to be born in the flesh. He had to take on himself that nature and that existence. And he did it. But that's not what he is now. He's the risen Lord, exalted, name above every name. And we're going to see him as he is when he comes. Lord. All right. Turn to Luke 2, verse 21. I'm showing you how he's our substitute now. Luke 2, 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. That's when they named the Jewish babies, boys, when they were born. 8 days later, they circumcised him and gave him a name. His name, he was circumcised, and he was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. But here's my point. This is the Son of God. The Son of God, the Holy One of God, circumcised. Circumcision refers to the sons of men. Circumcision was given to Abraham as a token of the covenant and identification as a son of Abraham. This is the Son of God. But he became a son of man. Circumcision refers to covenant mercies. That was a covenant God gave Abraham. I'm going to show mercy. Mercy. Well, this Jesus Christ needs no mercy. He's the giver of mercy. But he needs it bearing our sins and so. Circumcision refers to guilt, but he's holy. Circumcision refers to cleansing. He has no sin. Yes, sir, he's a man in our place and in our stead. He must be circumcised. You know why, too? He obeyed the law that was then in force. God said every male Israelite shall be circumcised. He is a male. He's an Israelite. He's a son and seed of Abraham through Isaac. He's under the law to be circumcised. He's fulfilling all righteousness. He's truly in the likeness of sinful flesh, perfectly identified with us in every way. And no sooner was he born than he shed his blood, just like every human being shed his blood. Though he were a son, in every sense of the word, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. He accomplished obedience by the things he suffered. So as 8 days old, born in a Jewish home, they circumcised him. All right, Matthew 3. Let me show you something here. Matthew chapter 3. Our substitute. We're following him from the cradle to the cross to the crown. Always representing us. Matthew 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou unto me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer to be so now. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he baptized him. What is this? The Son of God? The Christ of God standing in a river? Submitting to baptism by a preacher? Yes, my friend, only sinners are to be baptized. You've got that right. Baptism is a baptism of repentance. And all who came to the baptism of John confessed that they were sinners. Let me show you that. Turn to Luke 7. All who came to John confessed that they were sinners. In Luke chapter 7, verse 29. And those who refused baptism refused the charge that they're sinners. Let me show you that here in Luke 7, 29. All the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized of John with the baptism of John, which is the baptism of repentance. Baptism says, I deserve to die. I deserve to be buried. I hope to be raised. But I deserve to die. That's what baptism says. But the Pharisees, the religious people and lawyers, rejected the counsel of God against themselves. Would not be baptized. They refused it. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance, confessing sin on behalf of his own people whom he represented, submitted himself to baptism, crying out, I justify God in all of his charges against me, and I rest in his redemptive mercies, that when I'm buried, he'll raise me from the grave. What has all this got to do with our substitute? Fulfilling all righteousness. That's what he's doing for us. All right, one more. Luke 22. Luke 22. Every time I turn to this passage of Scripture, it dawns upon me that this is such holy ground that I hesitate to try to comment. But there's such an awesome picture here in Luke 22, beginning with verse 39, of our substitute bearing our terrible guilt. It impresses on us just what terrible guilt our Lord bore in our place instead. Look at Luke 22, verse 39. 22:39, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. His disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to them, now you pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And Matthew said, he cried to God, said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. I'm in such agony of soul that I'm going to die right here. Not going to be a cross. I'm going to die right here. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him in this awful hour, and being in agony, in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. What in the world? This is the Son of God, but this is the Son of Man. In nature, God, but God was in Christ. He had a human nature. And that human nature was faced with and bearing our sins, our evil thoughts, evil words, evil imaginations, evil deeds, the corruption and sin, all the sins of all his people were laid on him. And his soul was so exceedingly sorrowful, it was about to be crushed. It was about to be destroyed under the full judgment of God, and the agony and shame of this guilt plunged his soul into such agony that the blood came out of the pores of his body. And I tell you this, if you and I could realize even a measure of the fearful weight of our sins, and if we knew how God hates sin, and if we could even imagine the full wrath of God against our sin and its shame, we'd be in this agony too. That's exactly right. If we thought, and here's what Christ is facing. He's facing the judgment of God for all these sins without a mediator. He's the one that's going to die. literally die under the weight of our... He's going to feel this judgment. He's going to feel this wrath of God. And if we could imagine ourselves without a mediator, I believe we'd die right now under the agony of our sin. If we could imagine what's ahead without a mediator, without a redeemer, facing God charged with my sins, I'd sweat drops of blood too if I could realize what that means. Well, he did. He knew. And that's the reason he cried, "My God, if it be possible for this particular time and experience to be lifted, to pass from me. Now, not my will, thy will be done." And God the Father sent an angel and ministered to him. And our Lord came to his disciples who were asleep, and he said, you can get up now. It's all right. Let's go in. God gave him relief. And I tell you, when we realize our sins, oh, my sins, the exceeding sinfulness of my sins against God and his wrath. But you know what the Lord does when I look and see my sin? He turns my eyes to Christ and gives me some help. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And because he bore this, you don't have to. Our substitute. All right, turn to John 19. John 19, verse 17. And they crucified him. Substitute, cradle, now cross. John 19, verse 17. And he bearing his cross. Whose cross? My cross, but it's his now, my substitute. He went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. And there they crucified him. And two others with him. But that cross on which he is nailed was intended for somebody else. There was a murderer called Barabbas. Barabbas. Turn to Mark 15. Let's read something about Barabbas. Mark 15. There was a murderer called Barabbas. In Mark 15, beginning with verse 7. There was one named Barabbas which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had done, as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will you that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" He knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas, the murderer, release Barabbas unto them. Pilate answered and said unto them, "Well, what shall will ye that I do unto him who's called the King of the Jews?" They said, "Crucify him." And they cry out again, "Crucify him." And then verse 14, Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas. He set him free. These soldiers came down into the dungeon, and there sat that man Barabbas in chains, a murderer, sentenced already to be crucified with these other two. They came down and they unlocked his chains and stood him up and led him out the door, got to the outside, and they said, "You're free. You're free to go." "Why am I free to go?" Out there on that hill, on that center cross, on your cross, is a man called Jesus. He dies, and you're released, free to go. That's substitution. You and I are set free because he died. from the cradle to the cross. But now one more scripture. I'm not going to leave him on that cross or in that tomb. Acts 17. I said from the cross, from the cradle to the cross to the crown. Acts 17, verse 31. Now sin, our sin, justly demanded his death. Our sin sent him to the cross and slew him. And God raised him from the dead. Now listen to this. In Acts 17, verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. What is the assurance? He raised him from the dead. And when he raised him from the dead, it declared this. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 7. Romans 6, verse 7. Now he that is dead is freed from sin. When our Lord was put to death on the cross, bearing our sins, paid for them, and buried, he's free from them. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more. That's what God said. He raised him from the dead. He died no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Sin, death, all these iniquities he bore, they have no more dominion over him. None at all. He's free from them. For in that he died unto sin once. One time, that's all. In that he liveth unto God. Now, you, my friends, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, unto his charges, unto his curse, unto his power, unto his penalty, unto one day his presence, dead to sin, but alive unto God. How and why? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how. Jesus, man, Christ, the Messiah, our Lord, God Almighty. That's our freedom. Satisfaction. It's done. The great transaction's done. I'm my Lord's and he's mine. And I'm free. He that's dead is free from sin. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who as our substitute all the way endured everything God required, paid it in full. God is satisfied.